So last year, we left Mark's gospel at the end of chapter 4, and Jesus and his disciples were in the middle of Lake Galilee. That was the end of series 1, if you like. That was series 1. Always good to finish on a cliffhanger, isn't it? And now we're starting series 2, and there's been a long period there where we've not known what was going on, and so thankfully the people that have put in series 2 have given us a reminder of what's happened previously. Which personally I find I need if I'm watching a box set, if I leave it more than 2 days. When you're going, who's this? What's happening there? Well, they are left marvelling, the disciples are marvelling, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Jesus has stilled a storm with a word. The wind immediately ceases. Choppy waves turn into a flat mill pond, and the disciples, understandably, are afraid. They're afraid of Jesus' power. So series 2 starts in the boat as they sail on. Would you read with me from Mark chapter 5, the first verse? They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Today, I've called what we're doing Jesus, Good News for People, Bad News for Pigs. And I want to take a look at it from the perspective of first looking at the man and his problem, then looking at Jesus' response, and then the response of the people. First of all, the locals, and then Legion, who I'm calling Legion, even though at that point of the story he is no longer that, but we don't know his name, so it's easier than nothing. So the very first thing, the man and his problem. Jesus gets to the region of the Gerasenes and immediately meets probably its most notorious resident. It's not the mayor, it's not the governor. Instead, it's somebody wild and unpredictable, which I guess could be a mayor or a governor. But he's also very, very strong. The locals have tried everything that they can to restrain him, but everything failed. Even the chains, which are mentioned 3 times, as well as the irons in that account, to emphasise them, even those won't restrain him. Everything fails. And he lives in a graveyard, and he's self-harming, he's cutting himself with sharp stones, and he's shrieking. As soon as Jesus is out of the boat, the man runs there to meet him. We see in verse 6 that the man sees him in the distance, runs down to where Jesus has just got on shore, and he falls down on his knees before him. And then he demands, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." Now, hang on, let's press pause here. because I don't know about you, but I'm at the start of a new series here. I'm not quite sure what's going on and who's who. This episode is called Jesus, Good News for People, Bad News for Pigs. And so you perhaps at this point in the series turn to the person next to you and say, what's going on? Who's this? What happened before? Where are we? And so maybe you do that thing where you either look it up on the internet or you go to the director's commentary and you discover that actually the original script when they first drafted this was called Jesus Restores a Demon-Possessed Man. That wild, tortured man that we've been watching from behind a cushion, presumably he must be the demon-possessed man. Demons? We know Mark's story, the first series, was pretty mind-stretching, but is this a step too far? We're about to see Jesus dealing with demons for a whole episode. But then the director's commentary reminds us, this happened in series one as well. Jesus healed people of all sorts of illness and impure spirits. They didn't dive into it in series one, but they told us this was happening. Illnesses and impure spirits. And the writer seems to know the difference. They're not the same thing, according to the Bible. So one of the things that I do need to flag up is that if you suffer and struggle with self-harm and cutting, this doesn't mean you've got a demon. It means perhaps that you're ill. What we have here isn't mental illness, according to the scriptures, but something much more sinister. It's demon possession. And I guess we shouldn't be too surprised, because as well as Jesus, the ultimate force for good, we have forces in opposition of evil. So we get back to the series and we rewind a little bit and we press play again and just see what's going to happen. And we see this proclamation in verse 7. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. This is packed with meaning. One of the features of demon possession in the Gospels is a supernatural awareness of Jesus' true identity. And we see that here, don't we? This man hadn't seen series one. It's the first time Jesus has been in the area. It's not as if the man would have read about Jesus in the papers. It's not as if he would have heard about the amazing miracles in Capernaum at a dinner party or anything. And yet the evil spirit knows exactly who Jesus is and immediately names him Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Now, in first century Palestine, there was a belief that if you knew somebody's name, and therefore by implication they believed something of their character, it gave you power over them. So one of the things that's going on here is that the demons that inhabit the man are essentially saying to Jesus, we've got your number, we know your name, we know who you are. Son of the Most High God, which interestingly is exactly the same title that the angel gives to Mary in Luke chapter 1. So they're bang on, they are quite right. This is Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And yet Jesus, as we read on, doesn't seem wildly overpowered, does he? The man begs Jesus, swear to God you won't torture us. These are the impure spirits speaking through him. They know, the evil spirits, that they need to invoke a higher power for protection. And so they're saying, swear to God that you won't do this. Bizarrely, they're invoking the name of God to try and keep the Son of God off their backs. Doesn't make any sense at all. Jesus, though, as we'll see, has no need to invoke a higher authority. He has all the authority that is necessary in this case. He asks the man his name and gets the reply, my name is Legion, for we are many. And to give you an insight into just how much torture this man must have been going through, a Roman legion consisted of between 4,000 and 6,000 soldiers. This man has an evil spirit that manifests itself in this vast number of demons at battle within this man. So the man and his problem is that he is an outcast. He is left to roam the tombs. He is shrieking and he is slashing himself. He is too strong to be restrained. And he's plagued by thousands of demons. He greets Jesus straight off the boat. You or I would have been straight back on the boat, I reckon. Jesus, though, is made of sterner stuff. Let's look at his response. And his response is one of immense compassion. Society steered clear of this man. Jesus seems to cross the lake to seek him out. It's the only thing that he does this side of the lake, actually. Jesus, we're reminded, seeks out the lost and the tormented. In the words of one writer, God searches out those who have never searched for or thought about turning to God. That might be your experience. To all intents and purposes, by the world standards, Legion is not terribly lovely, is he? And yet Jesus loved him. He was ready to heal the man before he was even asked. Did you notice that? If we look again at verses 7 and 8, we see that Legion is shouting out what he did in response to Jesus having taken the initiative and ordered the evil spirit out of him. Such compassion. And we should find, I think, these verses enormously comforting. What we have here is Jesus reaching out to unloved people and to Gentiles as well. People who weren't really religious in the same way, following the same things. It reminds us that whatever we've done, whatever we're like, whether mental anguish is a feature of our lives, Jesus isn't put off by us. Isn't that good news? Jesus is not put off by you or me. We might feel that we're not the kind of person that Jesus really wants in his church because we're not that respectable or that religious. And the reaction of Jesus here, showing love to somebody who it's hard to imagine anybody less lovable, reminds us we are loved by God and that he brings healing and change into our lives as well. He loves us too much to leave us as we were when he first discovers us. And he demonstrates that love in the most practical of ways. He casts out the demons. He heals the man of what torments him. And we've got this episode here where the demons beg to be spared and cast into a nearby herd of pigs. There was a thought at the time that demons were happiest inside a living being, and if they couldn't get a person to be inside, then an animal was better than nothing. Jesus allows this, and around 2,000 pigs rush down a steep bank and are drowned in the lake. A lot of bacon, isn't it? By the way, there's a big clue here to our location, which I'd kind of given away already for this scene. We're not in Jewish territory anymore, Toto. We are in Gentile country where they keep unclean animals like pigs. Problem is with this, as I read this to you, and I think as modern people, insofar as any of us are very modern, I think what we tend to think is, well, this is all very well, but isn't it a bit rough on the pigs? So we've seen Babe, and it's such a cute film, and we really like Piglet in Winnie the Pooh, so this isn't really fair, is it? Well, I think we can say at least three things to this. First of all, this is a dramatic visual illustration, isn't it? Now, I'm sure to have cast the demons out and seen the recovery of Legion is itself dramatic. But then if you were ever to see 2,000 pigs rush down a hill and end up drowning, you'd never forget that, would you? You'd never forget that. And so it's a dramatic visual illustration. Second thing, it hammers home exactly what's going on here and the nature of evil. This is what evil is all about. It's about destruction and it's about death. One commentator puts it this way. Here we see the real purpose and power of the devil. What he did to the pigs, he wants to do to all of God's creation. His whole desire is to kill and destroy. Here we see evil for the destructive force that it is. And so in John's account, which we reference on the screen there in chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus tells us that devil, who he likens to a thief, comes to steal and kill and destroy. And yet in contrast, Jesus comes that we might have life and have life in the full. Then the third and final thing to say is, if you're still worried about the pigs, then wake up and smell the coffee, frankly. We're witnessing a miracle here. The miracle isn't that the pigs died. The miracle is that the man was healed. The man was cured. The bacon wasn't. This whole sermon has been building to that moment. There's another bad joke coming up, don't worry. From Jesus' perspective, though, this is an important point, I think. The deranged man in this incident is much more value than 2,000 pigs. People matter to Jesus more than animals. This is why I really don't understand people leaving their money to donkey sanctuaries personally, but Jesus values this deranged man more than the value of 2,000 pigs. This man is released from terrible agony. The man who, in verse 4, we read, no one was strong enough to subdue him. Literally, the word used there is no one could tame him. It's the word that you'd use of trying to tame a wild animal. He's subdued by Jesus. Jesus brings him peace. And we see transformation, don't we? Here is a man, he sits there fully dressed. Luke, in his account, says he hadn't worn clothes in years. He's fully dressed, sat there in his right mind. And the great thing is Jesus is still in the business of transforming people, isn't he? C.S. Lewis writes beautifully on this, I think, when he recalls the imagery of this story when he was describing his life before he was converted. And he describes himself and the reality of what was inside him in this way. He said, there was a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion. Very striking language, isn't it? So we might say today that people are perhaps less likely to be possessed by a legion of demons. Instead, we'll have a legion of cravings and captivations and destructive impulses that are battling away inside us. It reminds us that deliverance isn't just for somebody else, that somebody else needs, that other people need, that those who are kind of foaming lunatics or derelicts, they're the ones that really need deliverance, not me. Well, the power of the gospel is for all of us, isn't it? We are just as battered in some ways as this man that we see in the gospel here. It's just that we tend to be pretty good at hiding it. We might be quite eloquent and therefore hide it that way. We might have well-kept homes and smart attire and a lovely family. And yet inside there's that kind of torturous stuff going on for so many people. You never know what's going on behind anybody's front door, do you? The power of gospel is for all of us, with our lusts, our ambitions, our fears and our hatreds. Evil isn't just out there. But deliverance comes to us when Jesus lands on the shore of our lives. To wrap it up, there are two responses, very contrasting, that we see to this. The first of which is the response of the local people. Read in verse 14, have a look at it there with me. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. That visual illustration had done the trick. It brought the local people to him. And they get there and they see a lake full of pigs, a bay of pigs. Now, trust me on this. I wasted time yesterday looking up the UK SPP figures for last week. That's impressive, isn't it? Do you know what the SPP index is? Standard pig price. Never let it be said I don't put in the groundwork. Wasted way too much time finding it. You're looking, in terms of retail cuts of pig, at about 200 grand's worth of pig at this point. This was an expensive thing for someone. They also, as well as seeing this bay of pigs, they see a man who they'd only seen as a naked savage before, sat there quietly in full possession of his senses. They see that dramatic change. Something miraculous has clearly happened. Nobody and nothing can really explain this transformation. So we read here that the people saw this, that they praised God and many believed. Well, you'd think so, wouldn't you? But that's not their reaction at all. The eyewitness account tells us that they were scared and they pleaded with Jesus to leave them alone. They didn't want anything to do with him. And I guess for people today, that's a reaction for some, isn't it? Some people see something in the Christian faith. They might begin to get close to God, but then they get scared and they decide that they want nothing to do with it. And sometimes that's because they see that being a follower of Christ means everything. It demands everything. There's no room just for turning up on a Sunday morning, singing a few songs and looking religious. A relationship with God has to be lived out on a daily basis, and it has implications for our relationships, the way we use our money, all sorts of things. And that relationship with Jesus is more important than the money we have. And in fact, the bottom line is that faith will affect our bottom line. We'll probably end up financially poorer if we follow Jesus. We might end up figuring that we'd like to have Jesus around, but we just can't afford the pigs. We are offered treasures in heaven instead. Jesus offers us the riches of his grace, his pardon, his friendship, his comfort, his strength for all eternity, his presence. This is a terrific deal. It's better than any pig. And yet we read in verse 17, the people plead with Jesus to leave. They just tell him to get lost. And so Jesus gets back into the boat. The consequence of rejecting Jesus, saying, leave me alone, is huge, isn't it? He will do that if that's what we want. It's ironic, isn't it? The demons have begged Jesus to let them stay. The locals beg Jesus to leave. I guess they figure they can cope with the odd case of demon possession, but Jesus and his power, too much to be around. And then finally, we have the response of Legion, because despite the fact it was probably heartbreaking for Jesus to do this, he leaves the locals alone. As he's getting onto the boat, Legion wants to follow and to go with him. And as pretty much always, Jesus doesn't give the kind of answer that we might expect. Jesus tells the man to stay where he is because he's got something for him to do. He's told to go and tell his people, his family, you might have in your translation, how much the Lord has done for him and that he's had mercy on him. And interestingly, this man is actually sent out before the disciples are deemed to be ready to do that kind of work. Jesus has just turned round to them at the end of chapter 4 and said, do you still have no faith? And then here is Legion being sent out to talk to his people. And there's a very direct application here, isn't there? Brian was praying about it during the service, that we would tell other people, that we would let people know what the Lord has done for us. We have that honour, we have that responsibility of communicating what's happened to us, that God has had mercy on us, all that he has done for us, to the people around us, just like Legion did. And we might feel we're not ready to tell people about Jesus because it looks a bit scary and we don't know enough. Well, tell it to Legion, who has been in Jesus' presence for a matter of moments, really. Tell him that you're not ready to go, that you don't feel adequate. Legion had a very simple thing to do. He was able to tell him, tell people around, tell the family, tell the friends, tell his people what God's done and that God's had mercy. It's pretty simple stuff, isn't it? We can do that too, I think. He's given a difficult thing to do. We're aware of that, I think, aren't we? Because he's got to go and tell his people, his family. And those kind of conversations can be tough, can't they? Those kind of things can be really difficult because your family know you. And they're very quick to look at you and go, well, that's all very well, but look at this that you do. Look at that that you do. Those of us who have got family who aren't Christians, and I know this very much, know that that can be a difficult thing to do. Those conversations can be difficult, but we're called to have them. Sensitively, gently, but also not to be afraid of having them. Legion doesn't just tell his family, he tells everyone. We read that he went away and told people in the Decapolis, which sounds like somewhere Batman would go on holiday, but it means 10 cities. So he went to 10 cities talking about what Jesus had done for him, and people were understandably amazed. So you've got these two contrasting responses. One is to say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. One is to tell others what he's done for us. Begs the question, doesn't it? What's our response? Which of those responses is ours? One final thing I want to underline, and a kind of word of warning right at the end as well. First of all, I really do believe Jesus is still in the business of transformation. And very often it's slower than this, and it might appear less dramatic. I think it's probably just as dramatic, to be honest with you, the change that he brings in our lives, whether it's a struggle with mental issues, whether it's physical issues, perhaps, for some people, certainly in terms of spiritual issues as well. Jesus is in the business of transformation. And if we had a very long time, we could, many of us, speak about that in very clear ways, about how God has changed us. I was sharing with Out to Lunch when I gave my testimony on Friday that a little bit of me wishes you knew what I was like when I was 20, because you'd see the change. But the bigger part of me is really grateful that you don't know what I was like when I was 20. Jesus is still in the business of transformation. And a spoiler that later in the series we'll see in Mark 7, Jesus makes it clear that the problem of evil isn't other people. It's not that lot over there that we might like to demonize. It's our hearts. It's yours and it's mine. Like C.S. Lewis, we have this zoo of lusts, this bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds raging inside us. We all need deliverance. And Jesus offers to heal us as he heals this man. And some of us need to know more of that healing in our lives. Then finally, just a reminder of perhaps the most obvious thing that comes out of this, and I don't want you to go away and not sleep. There's plenty in here that we perhaps don't understand if we were to dig right into this. But there's one thing surely that is as plain as day, something that we do know. This whole area of demons and evil spirits looks scary, and they're strong, but they are no match for Jesus. Jesus has power and authority over them. Jesus is more powerful, he has more authority. And so tonight, don't go home frightened by the thoughts of demons and evil spirits. Tonight, sleep well, knowing that Jesus is far greater. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we don't like thinking about the fact that we're really messed up and pulled in all sorts of different directions by things that aren't of you. And yet you know that, so why do we try and pretend it's any other way? Thank you, Jesus, that you are the compassionate God. But you're not just compassionate, you are powerful as well. You're not able to just to sympathize, you're able to deal with it. Lord, as you seek to change us, may we cooperate in that work, we pray. May we cooperate with the work of your Holy Spirit. And for those of us who are still on the edges wondering, who is this Jesus and do I want to follow him? I just pray, Lord, you'd make it really clear that it's such an obvious choice to make. Sometimes we can't see that from outside, but once we make that choice and follow you, we know that this is a great thing to be doing because you are a great God. And so help us to be people who come towards you and go out telling other people about all you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.